ladies, find Genesis 25. And while you're doing that, I'd like to ask you, how many of you prayed with a bad prayer partner tonight? Zanetta did. Okay, all right, yeah. Man, I got a few hands going up. All right. I didn't know that you could have a bad prayer partner, Brother Bragg, but well, I want to pick a good one, hey, man. So, I saw folks starting to really think, you know, about that, though. That was good. So we got to do that tonight. Come on, sing, Brother Hall, Brother Luke. That'll be a blessing. Genesis 25, we'll be there in just a moment.
I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid, I was free. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. Of tomorrow, I'm free from the guilt of the past, for I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last.
Wonderful. That'll fire you up a little bit. Amen. Thank God for that. I like that phrase in there, free from the dull, empty, what was it? The dull what? The dull, empty life. Everybody thinks Christianity is dull and empty. I lived dull and empty for 18 years. I know. And I'm free from that. Amen. And glad to be saved. Thank God for that. Genesis 25. Look, I have no leadership on any kind of special series right now. I prayed about it, thought about it, almost jumped into a book in the Bible, but I thought it might throw you into cardiac arrest. And so I thought, well, I don't want to kill them on Wednesday night. And we start into another book. They may think 2020 before we finish. So, but I read what I did last week, what I'm doing tonight, until God gives me something direct for a series. I'm just kind of sharing with you. We were in Genesis last Sunday, Wednesday night. We're in Genesis Sunday morning. We're in Genesis tonight. On Wednesday nights, I'm just kind of bringing a little bit of what, almost like the devotion that God spoke to my heart about as I've been reading my Bible this new year. That's what the last Wednesday nights was. That's what tonight's is. And so it's just kind of random. Maybe the Lord will use it to encourage some folk tonight. And last week, got a lot of comments on the order, schedule, structure, routine lesson. I think that's so critical for accomplishing things, something in life. And tonight I want to speak on the subject, why am I thus? You'll find that question in verse number 22. And I want to talk about that tonight. Why am I thus, okay? So this is just almost just like a public devotion of what the Lord spoke to my heart about. It won't be a lot of preaching, but just some thoughts for us tonight. Maybe it'll help somebody, be a blessing, and that's my prayer. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we love you. Your book is alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for the encouragement it brings to our heart. Thank you for the rebuke it brings as well. Whatever we need, we pray that we'll receive tonight from your book. And help us, Lord. We'll thank you for it. We love you. And I appreciate these folks so much for being out on Wednesday evening. Lord, bless our church, I pray, tonight as we get around your book in Jesus' name. And amen. As a younger preacher, I know there were messages and Bible studies where I made statements like this. It is not right to ask God why. Or we should never ask God why. Or if we trust in the Lord like we should, we would never ask Him why. And other such statements like that, discouraging God's people from ever asking God the question, a question that begins with the word why. Now, when things are difficult, when our hearts are saddened, when plans don't turn to gold, when grief is overwhelming, when the pressure is intense, you just have to accept it and don't ask God why. So I used to preach like that. However, there is one thing that messes up a lot of preaching, and that's the Bible. It really does. And so the more I read the Bible and the more I became familiar with Scripture, the more I realized several people in the Bible were quoted as asking God why. One of those was none other than the Son of God himself when he was crucified. Of course, asking God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So in the story we're going to refer to tonight, Rebecca in verse number 22 is quoted as asking God why. Let me break it down into three parts for you and make a couple points and we'll be done, head to the house. All right. Now, I want to talk about the couple's expectation. Look at verse number 21. And the Bible says here, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The couple's expectation. You remember the story. Rebekah came with Eleazar, the servant of Abraham, from the household of Laban. Remember when Abraham made him promise and swear, put his hand under his thigh, which was a sign of strength. I'll make you a strong, strong promise, because the thigh is a strong muscle. The thigh muscle is a strong muscle in the human body. So put your hand under my thigh. You're making me a strong promise. This promise has strength to it, that you're gonna go and get a wife for my son from our people. And so Eliezer went. You remember, and he prayed. He said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. He said, Lord, please help me find this girl for my master. And so God brought him to Rebekah, and Rebekah agreed to marry Isaac and came back with Eliezer. And Rebekah became Isaac's wife when Isaac was 40 years old, 40 years of age. Now, after they were married, Rebekah had a hard time conceiving a child. In fact, over 19 years went by before she and Isaac were able to conceive a child. Look down at verse number 26. The Bible says, and after, this is talking about the birth of Esau and Jacob now. And after that came his brother out, that's Jacob, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And watch this, Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. They were 40 when he got married, 60 when the boys are born. So that means over nine-month gestation period, that means over 19 years passed before Rebecca was able to conceive a child. Now, folks, people don't plan on that. That's not what we have couples here in our church who have yet to conceive a child, would love to conceive a child. We pray, I hope as God brings them across your mind and your heart, that God prompts you to pray that God will bless them to conceive a child. So forth and so on about that. And Isaac made it a matter of earnest prayer, and God answered him, his prayer, and God gave him and his wife not one, but two children. Gave them twin boys, and there they were conceived, and Esau and Jacob were born, and so there they are. So that verse number 25 and 26 contains their birth. So It's over 19. So here they are now. Isaac's 40 when he gets married, and over 19 years before she conceives a child. And look what happens. Verse number 22. The Bible says, "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord." So it took over 19 years to conceive. And then after she conceived, these babies, they struggled in her womb. And she said, "It's not supposed to be this way." And it seems like she must have asked this question of others. "If it be so, why am I thus?" Maybe she asked it of her husband Isaac. Maybe she asked it of some of her handmaidens, some of her helpers. "Why is it like this?" And then they either had no answer or their answers were not satisfactory. So the Bible says that she went to God to ask Him. Look at the end of verse number 22. "And she went to inquire of the Lord." And then in verse number 23, the Lord starts talking to her. So you certainly cannot reach the conclusion from this passage that it is wrong to ask God why. Because God didn't respond to her. Stop asking why. It's none of your business. I'm God and I can do what I want. You just need to accept it. He didn't deal with her that way. He began to talk with her. And by the way, let me just say as an aside tonight, this is not the message, but God brings it to mind. I spoke about this last night in Canada, that I've said it before. Not all questions from your teenagers are birthed in rebellion. Even the ones that begin with the word why. So, you know, because is not a good answer. Now, if they're back talking or being sassy or rebellious, that's a different story. But when a teenager has a legitimate question that's not birthed in rebellion, you ought to take the time to answer. It ought to be more than just because. God does better than that. If anybody could say because, it'd be God. But God began to answer. And so God went on to explain in detail about the situation developing in Rebekah's womb. Now, I'm just saying that here's a couple that got married, and the expectation was that they might have children, you know, right away or maybe after a year or two. But when two became four and there was no children, and when four became eight and there's no children, eight became 16 and there's no children, this is not what you expect. This is not what you plan on. This is a situation that you, and then all of a sudden you do get expecting, and there's this struggle in the womb, and it's not supposed to be this way. And that happens in life. I would imagine in some way, some fashion, some form or another, that a situation like that has developed in most of our lives. It may not be the inability to conceive a child right away. It might be something completely different than that. But some situation that you don't plan on burying a child. You don't plan on burying a child. You don't plan on getting cancer when you're 48. You don't plan on doing that. And so sometimes things develop in our lives, and like Rebekah, those things cause us to ask, why am I thus? Why am I called on to bury a child? Why do I get cancer when I'm 47? Why am I having this trouble conceiving? Why are we having trouble conceiving a child? Why am I thus? So sometimes things just do not go according to expectation. Folks, you have to be real careful when things don't go according to expectation, because if we don't handle it properly, we can become very bitter. Very bitter. And I wonder if some preachers have frustrated God's people by wrongly saying that when you get in that situation, you can't ask God why. Don't you dare ask God why. That's not a show of trust in God. I don't say that anymore because the Bible teaches differently. Rebekah went and she asked God, why am I thus? Now, let's look at Rebekah's question just for a minute. Why it did not anger God? Why did God respond like He did? It's not necessarily wrong to ask God why. And I believe the answer is found in that sentence at the end of verse number 22, where the Bible says, "And she went to inquire of the Lord." Now listen very carefully for the next couple of minutes, because I don't want to lose the detail of what I'm saying here. I like that word inquire. I think it's key in figuring out why God was not offended that Rebekah asked Him why. The word inquire means to seek for truth or information by asking questions. Now, the more modern day spelling is begins with the letter I. I-N-Q-U-I-R-E. E-N-Q is a little old English spelling. That's why we have it in the King James Bible, okay? But it's the same word, and it means the same thing. To seek for truth or information by asking questions, to inquire. So here is the key. Rebecca did not indict God with her question. She inquired of God. Are you listening? Does that make sense to you? She did not indict God. She inquired of God. There's a big difference in that. Okay? She knew God had the answer, and she humbly sought the truth from Him. The Bible says she inquired. She sought for truth or information by asking questions. Folks, you know this is true. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You just maybe haven't thought about it for a while. There is a way to ask a question that puts the one you are asking the question to on the defensive. Because the question insinuates. Does that make sense? You know, sometimes the question why is an accusation. The tone of voice or the wording of the question reveals that, you know what? We have already decided that the person is wrong and we're going to put them on the hot seat about it. Now, parents do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. Parents will sometimes ask a child, why did you do that? We're not giving them an opportunity to say they're innocent or guilty. We've already determined they're guilty. Now explain your guiltiness. Okay? And sometimes a spouse does the same thing. I told my wife today when I was putting this together, you know, I so regret the early years of our marriage when my tone of voice just so many times was improper and not right. And I've told you that story before, and God has given me a good measure of victory over that. Not complete victory over it, but a good measure of victory over that, and I praise His name for that. But my tone of voice could be very sharp and very, very accusatory. Why did you do that? I wasn't asking for an explanation. I was giving an indictment. Y'all with me? You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference in going to God, indicting God with a question, or inquiring of God with a question. The way the question is asked reflects that guilt or wrong has already been determined. The question is not asked in the spirit of wanting to know the truth. The question is not asked in the spirit of inquiring. Instead, it is asked in an accusing spirit, an accusatory manner. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? I don't want to lose you tonight, but a question can be asked with a tone of voice or that sounds like it's an accusation. Crossing the border is frustrating. It's frustrating. I had a Canadian female border agent going into Canada Monday, and I was in a hurry, and she started in, okay, well, where are you from? Bourbonnais, Illinois. Where are you going? Leamington, Ontario. Why are you going there? Well, I'm going there. When I went to Canada back in November, I got detained because I made the mistake of telling them I was going to preach. And they took me in a room, and all you want to do is just smash them in the face. But you can't do that. But you can sure imagine it. And she starts in. Well, why in the world are you going to... So I learned to say, I'm going for a social visit. You're going for a social visit. Well, what do you do? Well, I pastor a church. What do you do for a living? Yeah, I pastor a church. You're going for a social visit. Why would you go all the way from Illinois to Ontario? Folks, that's none of her business. I'm sorry. I know they got a job to do, but come on. Why would you drive all the way up? When are you coming back Wednesday morning? Why would you go all the way up there for 2 days? Are you going to go to church with them? I say, yeah, if we go to church, I'll go to church with them. What do you got in your car? I said, well, I got my clothes. I got some water. I got some tea. I got my briefcase. I got my suit. I wanted to say I got an assault rifle, but I didn't say that, you know. But it just absolutely. So, you know, finally, you know, she looks at it, you know, she just looks at you like you're just a big... And finally, she, okay, go on. Like it was all a big... So today, coming back in, I have a man. I woke up this... I set the clock for 6 a.m. Eastern time. And part of going to see the... I told my wife today, You just don't realize when you get with these missionaries on the field, you don't realize how hungry they are for fellowship with, how do I say this? Folks, their whole, when you start a church like that, their whole life is with people who just constantly need help. Does that make sense to you? They constantly need help. It's just one thing after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. And you know, when I go there, God helping me, I have the opportunity to be a help to Him. And part of being a help to Him is just laughing. We sat and laughed and laughed Tuesday at lunch, but then he got into some questions about his ministry. I got some cards out, wrote some things down, drew him some pictures. He took all of it. We got the Bible out. We looked at some things. We were there for like 2.5 hours. We ate some pierogies. Man, were they good. And German stuff. And the Mennonite people. But then we talked and we laughed. And then he wanted last night after Tim Hortons. If you ever get a chance to get Tim Hortons coffee. How many of you ever had Tim Hortons coffee? There you go, man. It's good stuff. Good stuff. Folks, I'm not kidding. They have those Tim Hortons. They're like McDonald's down here. Cars are in the drive-thru all day. All day. All day long. It's unbelievable. And so he took me to Tim Hortons after church last night. He said, his wife was at the camp. All those years I preached out there, his wife was a teenager. She surrendered to full-time ministry after one of the messages that I preached out there at the camp. Beth Miller is her name. And he said, I'd like for my wife to. So we sat till it was 11:15 before we left Tim Hortons. And I got to bringing up old camp stories, like the time that Brother Woodward and I nailed the cabin door shut. I don't know if any of you kids remember that or not. We were there with the boys. I wasn't preaching. We were there as counselors with our boys. And, you know, Brother Dave Smith, he was tough on that cabin inspection. And, man, we broke our necks to make that cabin spotless. And we lost. We finished last. I mean, we broke our necks. And they were all this little stuff, you know, like one shoelace wasn't tucked in the shoe. And, I mean, just junk, you know. And so we probably shouldn't have done this. But we just told the fellas, hey, forget it. Next morning, just said, forget it. Leave the beds unmade. Leave your clothes out. Leave your towels hanging. Just leave it all out. And then we nailed the door shut. Screwed it shut. After chapel, let's go. All you boys out here, all you line up. I want to know who nailed that cannon door shut. I want to know. Brother Dave, Brother Woodward, I did. We got to laughing about some of that stuff that used to happen at the camp. Oh, we had a good time. And you know, so how did I get on? Okay, so you know, I got to get up at 6 o'clock, which is 5 o'clock Central Time, and drive home. But if I wake up, I'm going to hit the road. And I woke up at 4:17 Eastern Time, so I hit the road. And the border is only about 40 minutes down the road. So I pull up, and the guy says, "Where are you on? Where are you from?" Urbana, Illinois. Where you been? Bloomington, Ontario, Canada. What are you in such a hurry for? I said, sir. He said, where are you going? I said, home. He said, what are you in such a hurry for? Why are you wanting to get home so bad? I want to say, if you had a wife like mine, you'd want to get home too, you know? So that's what I wanted to say. And what do you got? You got oranges? You can't take oranges in the States. They're explosives, I guess. I don't know. Every question is asked with an indictment spirit. What have you done wrong? And I understand they have a job to do. Okay? Problem is not what those guys are doing. It's what they're not doing in some of the remote places. And they're pouring into the United States through Canada. And Francisco Penner told me that. And we knew that anyway. But anyway, I'm just making the point. Every question that they insinuating I was up to something. You got something up your sleeve. You're coming here for some reason that's not right. And you know, I understand that. Okay, it's a border crossing. I got to get into Canada and get back to the States. I can handle that. That's okay. But listen, when we get in a situation that is hard to understand or difficult to grasp, we got to be careful that we don't ask God questions that smack of indictment. Does that make sense to y'all? You can't ask it with an accusing tone. It's okay to ask God why, as long as we inquire, don't indict. You know, you have a flat tire, boom, you have a flat tire, put over to the side of the road. God, why? Why did I have a flat now? You know, what in the world? What in the, you know, that type of question is asked in the spirit of accusation. It's saying without saying, God, you didn't take care of me. Why weren't you watching out for me? Truth of the matter is, he might very well have been watching out for us. And so we don't know, but that's the thing we have. We must be careful to frame our question why to God in the spirit of humility, desiring to know the truth. It's not wrong to ask God why. If we say that, then Jesus did wrong. That's an impossibility. So there has to be a way. Rebecca went to God. He did not rebuke her. He did not just smash her down. He heard her question and he responded. So there has to be a way for a child of God in a situation that they don't expect in life to be able to go to God in the right tone of voice and the right spirit of heart and say, Lord, I don't understand. Why is this going on? Does that make sense? And so Rebecca asked the question. Now, I want to talk about God's explanation. This is when we ask why in the right spirit. Here's my question. Are we ready for God's explanation? Because look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, folks, do you just see what God said? When God explained the matter to Rebecca, and I don't miss it, he basically told her the problem was not going away. He said the problem's not changing. The boys were struggling in the womb, and they would struggle in life, wouldn't they? And they did struggle in life. They struggled when Esau traded his birthright. They struggled when Jacob stole the blessing. And like I preached about Sunday morning, they put the hair on his hands and he went in and lied to his daddy. And by the way, something else I read this week about this. Even when, remember when Jacob was over there in Haran and with Laban and he came back with that great big entourage of people and he heard Esau's coming with over 400 guys? He's scared to death. He's coming to kill me. Remember that? And so Jacob puts all that folks out in front of him. Tickles me. He puts Leah's handmaiden up front, and then Rachel's handmaiden next, and then he puts Leah, and then he puts him and Rachel in the very back. And he's, you know, hoping that by the time Esau gets to him, Esau's cool, you know. And so when they meet, you know, and Esau's happy to see him. He's happy to see Esau, and he take the gifts. No, I don't want the gifts. And come on, let's go. I'm going to lead on softly. And Esau, you know what Jacob says? He says, hey, go ahead. You go ahead, Esau, and I'll catch up with you over in Seir, where you live. That's where Esau was from, where he's living. He said, I'll catch up with you in Seir, or however you pronounce it, Seir, in a few days. And you know what the Bible says? He never went to Seir. He went to Succoth, built a house there. He never met up with his brother after that. Struggle. They struggle all through life. So here is Rebecca, and she goes to God. Her heart is right. Her spirit's right. She's not indicting God or accusing God. She's inquiring, Lord, why am I thus? What's going on? And when the answer comes, it's, Rebecca, well, this is the reason, and guess what? It's not going to change. Sometimes the answer to an honest inquiry is that things are not going to change. I'm sure the Apostle Paul experienced a bit of this when asked about, when he's asking about his thorn in the flesh? And I'm sure God's response, I know it was, God's response was, hey, Paul, that thorn in the flesh, it's not going away. You're going to keep it because you need it. And Paul needed the thorn to keep the power of Christ on him. He needed the thorn so he could accomplish what God intended for him to accomplish. Folks, that's very, I won't even talk about, teach on this tonight, but boy, that all of us would get to the place where we desired the presence and the help and the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ more than any physical convenience we could have. That's big. And that's what Paul reached. You know what? If the thorn means I have God's touch and God's power and Christ's help, then you know what? So be it. I'm okay with it. God had a plan for Esau and Jacob, and his plan involved a struggle. Now watch this. This struggle was in the realm of the physical and the spiritual, wasn't it? I've already mentioned the literal physical struggle they had, two boys, you know, there with the birthright and the blessing and all of that. But how about the literal spiritual struggle pictured by these boys? That picture of the flesh versus the spirit. Esau represents the carnal Christian who walks in the flesh and never gets victory over the flesh and never dies to self and lives in power to the flesh all of his life. He's saved, she's saved, they're on their way to heaven, but there's no victory, there's no power of Christ. It's a carnal, fleshly existence. That's what Esau pictures. He represents the Christian who walks in the flesh. Jacob? Remember what Jacob meant? Supplanter. Deceiver, trickster. The one who grabbed his brother by the heel and tripped him. Threw him over. But Jacob's name was changed. After he wrestled with God. To what? Israel, prince with God. And Jacob is a picture of the child of God who overcomes the flesh through the power of the Spirit of God's power enabling us to die to self and crucify the flesh and have God live the Christ life through us and become, so to speak, a prince with God. And friend, you know, if you have ever desired to achieve that, you know that that is a struggle. The flesh does not die easily, does it? It fights with intensity and desperation to keep us carnal. And by the way, if the flesh is defeated today, it'll have to be defeated again tomorrow. And the next day. And the next. Next. And you kind of get the picture. It's day after day after day after day. So, back to the matter at hand. Struggle. These boys struggled physically all through life, and they symbolize the struggle in the Christian's life between the flesh and the spirit. So here's a lady. Things don't happen as she expects them to happen, and she's confused. Maybe a tad bit frustrated. She doesn't accuse God. She doesn't indict God. She doesn't point a finger at God. With an honest and sincere heart, she inquires of the Lord. Why? God, why is it like this? But God's response is, Rebecca, this is why, and it's not going to change. Are you asking tonight, why am I thus? Is that you tonight? By the way, if it's not, hang on to this because you'll be there someday. Why am I thus? Why is it like this, God? I'm not pointing a finger. I'm not accusing you. I'm not indicting you. I've not already decided that you're guilty of ignoring me and neglecting me. I'm coming to you with a sincere heart just saying, Lord, this isn't normal. Why am I thus? But if you're asking that question, make sure it is a question in the spirit of inquiring, not accusation. You with me? And if you ask it in the right spirit, you be prepared in case God tells you this is why, and it's not going to change. We have to be ready to handle it. We have to be ready to handle it. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Why am I thus? This was a family conference. Yeah, let me tell you, it's a little bit early. I got one thing to tell you and I'll be done. Preached Monday night. He asked me to bring the message on the hedge of protection for the family Monday night, so I did. Had a good service. Tuesday afternoon, after lunch, we went to the Leamington Secondary High School, 1,000 students. And he has a Bible study every, because there's a couple of kids in the church that go, there's no Christian schools. They're either homeschool or public school. And a couple of kids in the public school have sponsored a Bible study, and the principal has, superintendent has okayed the Bible study at 2:30 every Tuesday or Wednesday afternoon, no matter what day, in the cafeteria. And there were about five kids there. Now all the kids, this week, the five kids that were there were from his church. Two of them were in the public school, three of them were homeschool. And then, three other kids came in and said, you know, I can't come this week, but I plan to be back next week. One had baseball, one had something else, one had detention. She came in and she said, man, I can't be here this week. I've got detention. I said, that sounds familiar. I've been there. I've done that. Probably some of you public school people did detention, huh? No. Nope. Greg, did you do any detention? Okay. I thought so. I did detention too. So I said, I know. But you know what? The science teacher came. This was her second time to come. She looked young to me, attractive young lady, science teacher. She has four boys. And she sat there, she's a Catholic, and she sat there and I spoke about what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, kind of gave my salvation testimony, and she didn't flinch. So I started talking about the difference between religion and relationship, and she started squirming. And I gave an opportunity to raise hands for salvation, but then afterwards she came and she said, Pastor, that was a very compelling talk. I appreciate it. I listened. And I talked to her a little bit and I said, I told her I had some girls of my own that had education degrees and had taught. And I said, then they started having children. She said, I have four kids. I said, I just blurted it out. I don't usually say something like this, but I said, I never would have thought you had four kids. You look too young for that. She said, I knew I liked you for some reason. So, but it was a blessing. You know what was a blessing? To walk down a public high school with a King James Bible and walk in and teachers wave at you and the principal wave at you and you go in there. And Brother Penner, he said to Brother Angel, you'll see some kids come in and they'll sit way off at the other end of the cafeteria and act like they're studying, but you'll catch them looking and listening. And sure enough, he said, so I always preach loud. So that's not a problem for me, all right? So sure enough, they came in and sat down. This one girl especially, and she got her books out, but she did this the whole time. Planting the seed, amen. That's exciting to me. So Tuesday night, we had the service. And there was a young man, his wife. I didn't know if it was his wife or girlfriend. They were both young, but they came in and were there for the service. They were not there Monday night. They were friends of people in the church. And after the service, I was talking to a couple of the men up front, and one of them, you know what they do up there, folks? They grow cucumbers year round. Year round. They got greenhouses. They have one greenhouse, one group of greenhouses that covers 30,000 acres. No. Is that what it is? 30,000 acres under roof. It's incredible. They grow four crops a year. That's one company has 30,000 acres under roof greenhouse. They grow four crops a year. Four groups of cucumbers. Ship them all over the world. Probably some of the cucumbers you buy at Kroger come from up there. It's incredible. I don't know why I told you that, but it was just incredible. So it was just really something. I don't think that has anything to do, but... I was going to tell you this. So one of the guys is a truck driver. He was a truck driver, and he used to haul those cucumbers. He said, yeah, I know where Bourbonnais is. It's exit such and such, and the road comes down 57 and turns like... I said, yeah, he's been right through here. He knows it. But anyway, there's a couple standing over here, man and his wife. And when I was finished talking, I had met him before the service. His name was John. I said, John, thank you for coming. He said, oh, you remember my name? I said, well, John's not a difficult name. He said, Pastor, he said, my wife and I have a request. We haven't been able to have a child. And I asked Pastor Penner if I could ask you to have prayer for us, that we might have a child. I said, how long have you been married? 4 years. And boy, when you look into the faces of those people, they're so hopeful. So hopeful. And I told them that we had couples in our church that were under the same circumstance. And so I had prayer with them. And then just visited with them for a little bit. And then I was reminded of the girl in Oakley, Kansas, where I was last year. Remember that story? And she said, came to me after the Tuesday night service and said, Pastor Angel, do you have anything I can pray for you about? That was a teenage girl. Never asked me, never had anything like that before in my life. And it caught me by surprise for a minute. I said, yeah, you know what? I do. And I took out a 3x5 card and I wrote down the names of three couples in our church that would love to have a baby. And I said, would you please pray for these couples to have a baby? She said, I will do it. And it wasn't 2 months later that Ryan and Sarah asked if they could see me and said, we're expecting our baby. I'd forgot about that girl in Kansas until July in Oklahoma City at the youth conference when she came up to me and said, Pastor Angel. And I said, okay. I said, good to see you. She said, good to see you. She said, do you have any news on the so-and-so, so-and-so? It's called the three names. Do you have any news on those couples? I said, in fact, I do. I said, the Harrisons are having a baby. She beamed. I told them that story, and I said, I will see that girl in the middle of February. If the Lord's will, I'll be back in Oakley, Kansas in the middle of February in that church. I said, I will see her. I wrote their name down on a 3x5 card. I will give that girl that couple's name. I said, I'll ask that girl to pray for you. They were so hopeful. Now listen, I wasn't there at that shower last Saturday, but my wife says one of the sweetest showers, and you ladies that were there know it. And Sarah told you what she told me before they became expectant. She said, preacher, of course I want a baby. But if not, I'm okay with this. I'm okay. And she told y'all that. She told y'all that she never thought that day would come that she'd have a baby shower. She told y'all. And she told you she was okay with it. Why am I thus? Why am I thus? This is not what I planned. Broaden it, folks, beyond the realm of just babies. Broaden it to any area of life. Why am I thus, Lord? Don't indict God. Don't accuse God. Ask God. But be prepared for the answer. And God may change it. Amen? He may change it. Simple Bible. This is not really a study. It's more of a devotion. Just going through. Isn't that a wonderful book right there? That's a powerful book. Let's stand. Thank you so much. Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight? Would you please take these simple thoughts, and when anybody in this room tonight, in any area of life where expectations have not come to pass, I pray, God, that you'll help them tonight and help all of us to put this in our back pocket. We may need it someday. Lord, I pray that you'll help your people, please. Thank you so much for all these folks that have come out this evening. Would you speak to our hearts tonight in a very special way? We love you, God. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief moment.